This morning we open the Word of God both in the Old and in the New Testament. We first turn to the New Testament and read in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, from verse 3 through verse 17. Then our text we find in the Old Testament. We continue in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, the verses 17 to 26 are our focal point. So first, 1 John chapter 2, where we start reading at verse 3. This is the Word of God. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Then we now turn back to Genesis and read our text in chapter 4, the verses 17 through 26. Genesis chapter 4. Starting at verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played a harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first questions children ask in view of the story of our text, brothers and sisters, is this one. How did Cain get a wife? Whom did Cain marry? Her name isn't mentioned, nor the name of her father or mother. That's correct. For the answer is quite evident. Of course, Cain married his sister. There was no other choice. When people had multiplied on the earth, it was no longer necessary to marry one who was closely related. And it was forbidden. There were more children to Adam and Eve, sons and daughters. From Cain's fear that he may be killed, it's implied that there were more brothers. And one of the daughters joined him in his wanderings in Nod. So on the night of that terrible day on which Cain killed his brother, Adam and Eve had lost three children, two of whom they may have lost forever. And what about the other children, beloved? Well, among them, there is no one yet who can be mentioned as taking the place of Abel. Of course, from a parent's point of view, no one can ever take the place on earth. But what is striking, though, in our text is that it must be mentioned specifically in verse 25 that the next child Eve was expecting, in Eve's hope and expectation, was a substitute for Abel. In the position of believer in the promises of God, the promised seed of the woman, there doesn't seem to be a substitute yet. That was something, beloved. Do you realize that? Cain was and became more and more seed of the serpent, but the seed of the woman seemed to have disappeared. Cain was still there, be it a vagabond who will disappear eventually too, yet what about the seed of the woman? What about God's promise? That's the question in our text. Then we see two things revealed to us, brothers and sisters. First, we hear how in God's world, the world comes into existence. That is, in the midst of a created reality, the world, as in the evil world, comes up. We know that expression, as also John uses it. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That is, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. We see the beginning of that world in its primitive stage, but with potential for growth, for development. The city of man. The great city. The city that exalts itself against God. The city in which the Lord is crucified. Yet, in the second place, we also see something different. At the end of the first part of Genesis, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, you see that there the second part begins. But at the end of this first part, in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, we also see God's work opposing the powers of rebellion, of arrogance. We see another city, so to speak, the city of God. Maybe it doesn't seem that way. The first impression is one of weakness. In weakness, they call upon the name of the Lord. Yet in this weakness, God's power is made perfect for the salvation of His world and the redemption of His people. So let us listen, therefore, to the Word of God in our text, which we summarize as follows. In God's world, which is occupied by the enemy, the Lord gives a new seed to the woman. Their seed is confronted with the city of man. Our first point, their seed is involved with the city of God. Our second point. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. In God's world, which is occupied by the enemy, the Lord gives a new seed to the woman. Their seed is confronted with the city of man. Their seed is involved with the city of God. So first of all, the seed of the woman is confronted with the city of man. Brothers and sisters, for any student of world history, it is an astonishingly puzzling matter to see the self-confidence and optimism among the nations, believing that things will get better. In spite of hostility among nations, wars, suppression, a pandemic, disasters, man still seems convinced that he will improve the world, possess the world. People who doubt this development and who are skeptical about it are few. And among them, the ones who deny the possibility because they confess salvation in Christ are rare. Well, it has been that way since Cain. Although his future was bleak and his outlook uncertain, we see Cain begin his wanderings in that same spirit of defiance. Cain does not resign to a fate. On the contrary, he opposes that Lot-like feeling by making plans. Cain is going to prove himself. He does not give in to the fear for the curse. But rather, he is confident he can make a go of it. Cain does the same the world has done time and again. He tries to save himself. He tries to work himself out from under the curse, yet without repentance to the Lord. Cain built a city, beloved, a permanent dwelling. He doesn't want to wander and be a fugitive. He doesn't want to give away the world. Cain's optimism was boosted especially when he got a son. He saw a future. Descendants on the earth meant that his generation can occupy the earth, increase in number, in power, in victory over the curse. He built a city, and named it after his son, in whom he banks the survival of his position on earth. Now, of course, we should not conclude too much as far as the city is concerned. Perhaps all it entailed was an enclosure of an area by means of a wall and a shelter for his family and cattle. Nevertheless, the fact that he has it means a lot. Here I am, and I am staying where I am. I'm occupying the earth and will oppose any force or power against me. It's Cain's power center. It's the symbol of what will become known as the world. It's the world that ignores the curse, defies the effects of the curse, and worse yet, it's the world that opposes the way of the true salvation and the redemption by the Son of God. And then we must realize that we are confronted here already with the counter forces aiming at the same goal as the Lord has. God wants to restore all creation to himself, but so does Cain. And so will Lamech. Cain works that out in his seed, the seed of the serpent, while God does so in the birth of Seth and his seed, who calls upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, to Cain, beloved, this city is a bridgehead, a foothold in his opponent's territory, from which he wants to advance further into the world, eventually to occupy it entirely. He will fight for this territory. He will fight against the work of grace, the redemption of the world. And this battle is fought in defiance and contempt by the hostile Lamech. It's fought also by the deceptive enticements of Ada, which means ornament, Zillah, which means shadow, and Naama, which means pleasant, at least considering that their names clearly denote the features of seduction and enticement for the lust of the flesh. Yes, so that eventually the sons of the church will take themselves the daughters of the world. And what we see in our text is that at first impression, Cain's approach is effective and successful. His seed, his city, became very dominant. At first, Cain is alone with his family, isolated from the communion in Adam's house, isolated behind a city wall. When we look ahead a bit in the book of Genesis, beloved, we see in chapter 6 that the situation has become reversed. There, Noah, with his family, is alone, the only God-fearing family on earth, with around him the powers of the world, Cain's world. Now to us, beloved, that picture is more familiar. The world being mighty, possessing the earth, and the church small and isolated. For our children, these facts are often hard to accept. It bothers them that they have to be different in thinking, in attitude, in behavior and style. They don't like it to be in the minority, which always has to obey instead of acting as you please, always has to control themselves instead of living it up. They don't like to be the odd ones out because seemingly the things the others do are common. They all do it. That's normal. While what they have to do is so different, uncommon, abnormal. With our text, however, we must ask you, beloved, is that so? Is that true? Look at the beginning of our text. What do we see of this seed of the serpent, especially in Lamech, when this seed has built up a position of power? They are different. They are abnormal. That is, they don't act according to the norm. It was normal, that is, it was the rule of the Lord that a man and his wife in marriage would be two, yet one flesh. But Lamech is abnormal. With him, the woman is no longer his crown, occupying a place of honor, his equal, his helpmeet. No, with him, there are two women. Lamech takes two. And he subdues them as means by which to achieve his goal. He intimidates them. They have to satisfy his passion, comply with his lust for power. They have to submit to his bragging self-exaltation. Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my voice. Also, the further development of his family, beloved, has to serve this purpose of abnormality, of lawlessness. Lamech's sons become inventors. Jabal is the father of those who dwell in tents. The people in his business become more mobile so that they can occupy a larger territory around the city, bringing in greater revenue for greater prosperity. Jubal brings into society stringed instruments and wind instruments. He brings music into life. But when you listen to Lamech, then you hear Cain City put its stamp on it. Lamech uses it when he sings his songs of defiance. He writes his lyrics of himself and his arrogance. And is it not a good reason for song and music when you see in his generation how he has overcome the curse of Cain? He has established himself in the city with his son's tents. The difficulty of wandering has been overcome. The economy is flourishing. Yet his greatest victory is seen in Tubal-Cain's invention. Cain had been dependent upon the Lord's protection. God had to guarantee survival by his threat. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times. Lamech, however, is independent. He got himself steel weapons. He can avenge himself. He doesn't need God. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. That's the triumph of the seed of the serpent. Man doesn't suffer from the curse. He can establish his own paradise on the pillars of prosperity, arts, and technology. No, beloved, this doesn't mean that the inventions in themselves were wrong. Of course not. They were found in the earth of the Lord, to whom all its fullness belongs, in order that its inventions would praise him. Here we see an intruder, however, who occupies the land and who subjects his findings to his own glory. And that was not the intention. That was not the rule, the norm. That was abnormal. It's only the believer who sees this in the light of Scripture and applies the norm of the Lord who sees that this is the beginning of hell. For hell it is where the love of marriage has turned into the passions of selfishness, where the offspring must serve exploitation of power, and where every neighbor is an enemy who can only be controlled by bloody vengeance and violence. For they have denounced the Lord and His will. Now, my brother and sister, my beloved young people too, watch it. Listen. They won't make it, these Canaanites. They won't. And what about the others of Adam's generation? What about us? Do we have to bow to their superiority? Do you think we may as well go along with the world because it seems that they've got it? The lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life? No way! Don't be mistaken. The Lord doesn't allow His world to be taken. The seeming victory of the seed of the serpent is a sham. You have to see that by faith. By faith. Why? Because if you go by what you see of what the Lord does about it, if you look at what God puts over against it, you might be wondering. God gives a child born in the family that stayed behind, and considering the way Cain is developing, this child will stay behind in that too. But yet, again, faith prevails when Eve sees this child and says, Seth. This time, she does not seek her salvation in the strength of this child, as she did when Cain was born and said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, she seeks it in the promise of God. Seth, she says, that is, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. Or God has given a substitute. God's way is the way of a substitute, the mediator, and He has given this to me, to us, in His grace. For in Him the way of grace continues. Cain won't have the last say, for God will keep His first word. Which brings us to our second point. This seed is involved in the city of God. As I said, brothers and sisters, God will keep His first word, the gospel, which determines then also the life of the people in this new generation. They will not succumb, but they will inherit the earth as long as they hold on to that word of God. How that is? Does that mean that they now go in the offense against the occupation of the earth by the seed of the serpent? Are they going to establish their power in the world? No, beloved. On the contrary, you know what the first response is in the camp of the woman with the seed of the woman. They begin to confess their own weakness. Seth receives a son too. Seth, however, doesn't name this son and then build a city bearing the same name. No, Seth receives a son and calls him Enosh. That is man. Just like the first man was called Adam, that is man, so Seth called his son man. Except, the connotation of the name Enosh is weak man, mortal man, dependent man. Seth knows, I cannot find salvation in my seed, in my own strength. My offspring is weak. Then Seth does more too. Unlike Cain, however, who built a city to establish his own power in his son, Seth sought power in the Lord. In his name, I, my son, my generation are weak. Therefore, at that time, man began to call on the name of the Lord. They didn't build a city, but they called for help and salvation from the Lord. And now it is in that way that God is going to build a city, his city, the city with foundations. For what is it, beloved? Calling on the name of the Lord. Does that mean that Seth's family started to pray? That's more than that. The expression is very common in the scriptures. In the Psalms or the prophets, we read of the heathen nations who do not call upon the name of the Lord. But then Isaiah says about them, nations will call upon the name of the Lord. How? What do they say? They will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Or Joel, in his well-known prophecy of Pentecost, says, the day of the Lord is coming, is near, the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and it will be that in that day, all who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For he adds, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Do you see the connection? Calling on the name of the Lord meant coming to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. For what? Indeed, to pray, but also to listen and learn the ways of the Lord, in order that they may live in the strength of that prayer and may walk in the ways of God. You see, beloved, that word was fulfilled at Pentecost. After the prophecies had been fulfilled in the death and resurrection of the seed of the woman, that sacrifice obtained the power of God for the mighty salvation of his people and for the salvation of all creation. Christ has risen and poured out his Spirit, by which he sent out apostles among the nations to call them, to proclaim to them that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10 verse 13. They called the nations to repentance, to join the congregation of Christ, which is gathered by the word, and prays in the Spirit, and worships with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, that worship began with the calling on the name of the Lord in the days of Seth, of Enosh. In that assembly, the building of the city of God began. There the powers are, which will conquer the world. Do you see again, beloved, with what we are involved still? In all the things we do here in this worship service, in prayer, in listening, in praising, is our salvation with the Lord. In it, our strength is also against a world that wants to save itself, that praises itself. This world uses its resources for it, its inventions, its art, its technology. And we? Do we just leave it all to them? Do we leave culture, art, science, and technology to them? No way! As I said earlier already, these treasures and gifts were in God's creation and are not wrong in themselves. Even through the flood, they were preserved in the household of Noah. Abraham lived in tents. David made psalms and used musical accompaniment to praise the Lord. Solomon used steelworks and cast iron for the temple of God. The kings used the swords in the service of the Lord. Yet, when they called upon the name of the Lord, they did so, not using culture products and music and technology that were determined by sin. The world did, for the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. Then John writes in his epistle, don't do that. Don't love the world or what is of the world or in the world. It's appealing, maybe attractive, but don't say we can play along at least a bit of their music, you know. Christian rock can be too bad. A bit of their style, a bit of long hair, tight and sexy clothes and sloppy dress doesn't matter that much. I am strong enough to know how far I can go. No! No, beloved. No, young people. Seth saw the power of the world, the glamour, the attractions and impressions of the world, but he said, Enosh, I am weak, and so is my son. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That name is a strong tower. The righteous flees to it and is safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Then there they sang. There they made sweet melody. There they wrote poems. There they developed their lifestyle. For there, the culture participation is sanctified by the word and by prayer in Christ. Does that sound weak? Does that seem too insignificant? Does it lack recognition? Yeah, for man, it does. But by God's grace, it has future, everlasting future, for those who will sing and work to the glory of God in the city of God. Parents, so send your children to school again tomorrow to equip them for this life in the city of God at a Christian school. Young people, thus prepare yourselves for a task and place in this world, in the kingdom of God, through reformed education. Congregation of Jesus Christ, in this spirit and mind of the Lord, proceed in this season of Bible study and congregational activities, calling upon the name of the Lord, cooperating for the glory of God and joining forces for the benefit of the people in our nation, in our community, yes, with your neighbors, in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Yes, say it to them and to each other from Sunday to Sunday. Our gracious God has laid secure foundations and built his city on Mount Zion's heights. He loves her gates, and he in them delights more than in all the towns of Jacob's nation. Amen.